John chapter 8, and we are continuing our look in the Gospel of John. I was trying to figure out how much longer we're going to be in John, and I think we're going to count it in, well, not years, but it's not going to be weeks. So somewhere in the middle, many months. How about that? Whenever. And, you know, I'm praying for the Lord's return, but I would really like to finish this book first. So, well, I think for all of us, if we're involved in any kind of vocational work, you know, whether it's something that, you know, we spend a lot of time training for or something that, you know, we've been just doing for a long time, there are more memorable work days than others, right? You know, like if you've done anything for any long period of time, you probably realize that, like, you don't remember the details of most days. You went in, you did what you do, and you go home. But every once in a while, there's those memorable moments that kind of stick with you. And it could be a great success that came your way, or it could possibly even be a difficult trial that you were facing. You know, I can fondly remember the ministry successes, those times that God was working in the ministry and I was able to help someone to find life in Jesus. Whether it's the growth of a believer that showed, as a result of discipleship and, you know, pouring into someone's life and walking with them as they desired to become more like Jesus. Sometimes I remember sermons that I preach. And, you know, what's interesting is more times than not, the times I'm done preaching and think, boy, that fell flat, I get more of a response than the times that I walk off the stage and think, man, I hit a home run today. And everyone else is like, what? What were you talking about? But then the difficult days, you know, those hard conversations. And I'm talking about my personal experience. You know, sometimes you hear harsh words spoken about what is being done. Maybe the ministry did not go as planned. But I'm thinking about a day that is, it started out as a negative and it became a positive. And I think about this vividly sometimes. It happened while we were pastoring in Western Pennsylvania. We were at our first church and we served with an organization called Village Mission. So I was a missionary pastor, to the church that we served at, which meant, the church could not afford a full-time pastor. So Angela and I came in, we were serving in the community, serving in the local church. And one of the things that we would do at our church is we would go and visit at a local nursing home. Laurel Brook Landing was the name of it. And we would go a couple times a month. It was usually on a Wednesday. And there were people from our church that would go with me, and we would visit some of the residents. And we would spend time talking with them. And I enjoy getting to know people. I enjoy encouraging people. I enjoy sharing hope with them, helping them grow in their understanding of who Jesus is. This one day that we went there, while we were at the home, I was having a conversation with an elderly female resident that was in a wheelchair, and she was in the hallway of this place, and I was sharing who I was. This was one, you know, the first time that I had met her, and I began having a conversation that shifted towards the gospel. I asked her if she knew who Jesus was, and she said she wasn't sure. So, perfect. Let's talk about this. I shared that she could be sure, and we began walking through what it means to know who Jesus is and why he came and what we need to do as a response to who he is. And the word gospel itself means good news. And so when we think about good news, right, for something to be good, you sometimes have to weigh it with the bad news. And so I began to share the bad news first. And I shared Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I was talking about Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So all are sinners. The wage, what we earn for sin, is death. And it was at that moment, this little old lady in a wheelchair began crying and loudly saying, "You're telling me I am going to die and not go to heaven." Now, we're out in the hallway. And her reaction began to cause a little bit of a scene. People started staring. And some nurses came over to check on her. And this lady was inconsolable. Like, I couldn't even get to the good news. So the nurses intervened. And they took her into her room. And here I am, this young pastor, causing a ruckus in a place of care and rest and all these things. And I'm like, uh-oh, I'm not going to be invited back. But I did go back. I went back many times. And I became friends with Mary. We were able to revisit the conversation. And I was able to share the good news with her. And I believe Mary was able to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. And this is a picture of her. That's Levi. So that's how long ago this was. He was wearing a dinosaur costume, so he has some spikes hanging out of his back. He was only 4 months old. 3 months old. I had hair. I only lost it when I started pastoring here. But yeah. So I think we forget that the goodness of the gospel comes with the harsh reality that we are dead in our sins. We're dead people. All right, stop looking at the picture. The gospel becomes really good news when we realize just how bad we were before we came to him. And so it's imperative that people know that if they do not know Christ, they will die in their sin. We are not living in the land of the living. We are living in the land of the dying. And we, as people of faith, are not just encouraged, but we are compelled to bring the message of the gospel to the land of the dying. And you can do it 1,000 different ways, but it's only one message that stands. Without having faith in Jesus, a person is lost in darkness. We talked about that last week when Jesus made the declaration, "I am the light of the world." There's a contrast there between light and the hope that Jesus brings. The fact that through Jesus, we are able to see the world around us for the first time and have that guiding light that brings us home. And that people who do not know Jesus are living in darkness, and they will be forever separated from God in hell. Jesus was willing to have those hard conversations. He wasn't there to just be a spiritual cheerleader. He wasn't there encouraging people to become the best version of themselves. Jesus was there. He came to earth to have the hard conversations that would lead people out of religious confusion into the glorious day of faith, of life with Him. Especially with the religious leaders who fought against Him so earnestly during His earthly ministry. If you remember from last week, Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus seized two main components of that festival to teach the Jewish people that He is the true Messiah. Jesus says He is the living water. And as they would go every day to the well and or to the pool and draw water, as it was a symbol of God's provision for the nation that wandered in the wilderness. Water, not just to hydrate themselves, but Jesus says He is the water that refreshes the soul. And last week, He is the light that guided Israel in the wilderness. And He shines brightly into the darkness. These religious leaders heard these words, and they weren't thankful. They weren't saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for revealing finally all of these things that there were echoes of in the Old Testament that are now realized in this person." We read several times, in fact, we've looked at it in chapter 7 and 8, the religious leaders wanted to seize Jesus and kill Him. They wanted to remove Him from the platform or opportunity to influence and teach the Jewish people. They wanted to remove Jesus because they were afraid of His teachings. They were afraid because what He said about finding God, what it means to truly find Him, was only through Him and not the system of religion that they were peddling. They also did not believe because they loved the darkness more than they loved the light. See, those who reject Christ are fully responsible for choosing to die in their sins. To reject Christ is a willful rejection, and they are wholly responsible to die in their sins. Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." And so here in John 8:21 through 30, Jesus is confronting the unbelief, and He reveals the true nature of it. And we're going to look at characteristics of unbelief that these religious leaders had. He examines their unbelief, and He's going to highlight several reasons for why they remain in their sin. And as Jesus teaches, as a result of it, they will die in their sin. And it's not just for the religious leaders that Jesus says this. This is for every person that is living in the darkness. This is the characteristics of who they truly are and why their life is incompatible with a life of faith in Jesus Christ. So let me read these verses for you. And as I read them, I want you to hear how Jesus describes why they are in unbelief. So hear the word of God. I'll be reading from John 8, verses 21 through 30. "Then He," Jesus, "said again to them, 'I go away, and you will seek Me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews were saying, 'Surely He will not kill Himself, will He? Since He says, where I am going, you cannot come.' And He was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.' So they were saying to Him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So here's a tip when you read the Bible, and you should be reading the Bible a lot. Like, not just on Sundays or not when you finish all your other chores. As a person that knows and loves Jesus, you should long to hear his word. You should read it and rest in it. But as you're reading the Bible, take note of any repetition that occurs in a passage. If something is repeated and said a few times, understand that God is trying to get your attention. There's an emphasis there. Here in John 8, we have something repeated three times. Jesus says three times, "You will die in your sins." It's found in verse 21 and two times in verse 24. So Jesus is warning those who are in unbelief that their unbelief will lead to death. I've talked about this before in many different ways, but just understand this. There are no morally neutral people. Like, it's not that, you know, people are ambiguously okay and Jesus comes along and makes them better. You're either dead or you're alive. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. And so understand that Jesus is calling out to people in darkness and say, "Come to me. Come to me and see who God is." Jesus came for the sick. He came for those that were in desperate need. He did not come for those who thought they had their lives all figured out. Jesus speaks into the darkness. Now, these religious leaders were ignorant to the truth because they rejected the Son. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So we read in verse 21, Jesus said it again to them. Now, this phrase is almost a note by John, who is being led by the Spirit to write these things about Jesus's ministry, that what Jesus is saying is nothing new. This isn't a new teaching. This wasn't something that for the first time was revealed. Jesus had warned the religious leaders earlier in this same visit to Jerusalem during the same feast that he was soon leaving. And he was going to a place that they could not go. We read that in chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. When Jesus said that he was going away, he was speaking of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. The future of the steps that he would take to accomplish the purpose for which he came. And what Jesus says here is that the Jewish leaders would not seek him personally, but they would continue to search for the Messiah. And for many Jews that are orthodox in their faith, like they are believing Jews in the Old Testament, they're searching and longing for the Messiah. Jesus says they would die in their sin. And notice, it's sin singular. It's not sins like all the sins. So what is the sin that they would die in? Their unbelief. So for the wages of sin is death. And you can think about that in these terms, that every time we sin, it's just accrued on the receipt of our life. And at the end of our life, the bill comes due. And you can look at that long list and say, well, man, look at all of that. But let's just hypothetically say, what if there was just one sin on that receipt? Well, that's enough to condemn you. That's enough to separate you from God forever, because it must be paid for. The glorious news of the good news of the gospel is Jesus took every one of our sin debts, the receipts that we have of everything that we've done, and he laid down his life as a substitute to pay for it. And so that receipt, that bill that is due, is stamped, paid in full. And when Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished, he announced to the Father, to the world, to Satan himself, that sin has been paid for. There is nothing that we need to do except believe in the Son. So when Jesus said again to them, it's nothing new, but he says, you will die and you will think that you're searching for me, but time is up, especially for this group, because he's with them, speaking to them. It's these same men that would witness his passion, the events that surrounded and included his crucifixion, and have such hardness that they would equate his suffering on the cross as his inability to be the Messiah. Listen to what Matthew records for us in Matthew 27, 39 and following. And those passing by, the religious leaders, the Jews that were there on Good Friday, they were passing by hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, the people that are involved in this religious hypocrisy, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Like, notice the tone. They're not saying he is the king. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross. And if he does that, we will believe in him. Good news is he came down off that cross and he's alive. After this declaration, Jesus is shining a spotlight on their hearts. He begins to reveal the reason for their unbelief. Church, this examination is true for any person that doesn't know Jesus. Verse 22. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So hearing the truth that they're going to die in their sin, the sin of unbelief, the leaders responded, surely he's not going to kill himself. They heard Jesus just say in verse 21 that he was going somewhere that they could not go. Well, they thought they knew where they were going. And he says, well, I'm going somewhere where you can't go. And in their mocking disbelief, they thought he was referring about taking his own life. Now, they were right in acknowledging the fact that death would be involved in Jesus' story. But Jesus would not be taking his own life. See, the Jews believed, and this is confirmed in other literature that surrounds the Old Testament, other extra-biblical writings. There's a Jewish historical figure that we've referred to before. His name is Josephus. He was a Jewish man that was a historian that wrote around the time of Jesus. We have his writings for us that are still, you know, they've stood the test of time. Josephus records for us that the Jewish people believed that those who took their own life were sent to the darkest place of the dead. And so what they believed and what Jesus was saying, at least their interpretation of it, was he was going to take his life and he was going into this dark, dark, darkest place. It's kind of like what you read, and I'm not going to go into any detail on this. I'll just introduce it to you. In Luke 16, Jesus shares about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm just going to throw out a theological construct to you. Do some digging on the compartment theory. You know, maybe like go to Blue Letter Bible, which is a good website for Bible study, or if you have some commentaries, or read the notes if you have a study Bible. It'll open your eyes to some things that are likely true about where Jewish people went when they died, whether they believed or didn't believe. But the Jews believe that a person that took their life would be in the darkest place of death. Jesus wouldn't take his life, but he would willingly lay it down on the cross as a result of being judged and handed over to the Romans by these same leaders. These self-righteous religious leaders trusted in their own works to save them, and they could not fathom that there would be any reason for them to die in their sin. Because they went to the temple every day, and they followed the law, at least their interpretation of the law. And so here is what we see as a general characteristic of their unbelief, that their self-righteousness was the root of their unbelief. They thought they were good enough. They thought they were too good to even be confronted with any bad news. And you know people like that, right? You talk to them about the goodness of the gospel and they look at you like, well, I've never killed anyone. Good for you. Thank you for not doing that. But we compare ourselves. And anytime we compare ourselves to anyone, we do it in a way to produce in us at least a feeling of self-righteousness. I am better than they. And self-righteousness is the root of unbelief. If you are walking through life, even right now, thinking, praise God, I'm not like that sinner, you're on dangerous ground. And so Jesus says in verse 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus responds to their questioning in regard to where he was going and why they could not come. The unbeliever dies in their sin and cannot go be with Jesus because they're from below, he's from above. Now that phrase from below isn't just heaven and hell, and there's a part of that, because Jesus will say in John 8:44, we'll eventually get there, that unbelievers, their father is the devil. We're not morally neutral. But Jesus is saying he's from heaven, we're from this world. He's not just referring to the starting point of their origin. When he says we are from this world, the world is a phrase used to describe the fallen and rebellious creation that is below. We are born into rebellion. We are born into the darkness. We are a part of it. we may not realize it. I mean, look outside today. Isn't the sun shining? And you think, I don't live in darkness. The sun comes up every day. But it's not what we see with our eyes. It's what's going on in the spiritual realm, in our hearts. And if that's true for them and it's true for us, how then can anyone, including us, go to where Jesus is going? We are able to understand him then. We are able to join him where he is going as a result of new birth. He taught that to one of the religious leaders that is a part of this group. His name is Nicodemus. And we looked at that conversation in John chapter 3, that the Father has sent the Son so that through faith in him, we can be born again. Not as children of darkness, but of children of the light. And the Father shines the light of that truth on our lives. Now, theologians call the shining of God's truth into our lives to awaken us to the world that we live in as the doctrine of illumination. Jesus referenced this in John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And God opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to the truth of the gospel so that we can receive what Jesus is teaching. And then in verse 24, we read, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So just understand, their self-righteousness was the root of their unbelief, and then Jesus adds to it, their worldliness separates them from Jesus. And he continues on, and he says, you will die in your sins. They will die in their sin, and it will be their sin that brings them to death. Jesus says the only escape from the death that sin brings is to believe that I am. Now, if you were reading along and you have the New American Standard Bible, I read for you, for unless you believe that I am he. Now, if you have the New American Standard, they give you a little help here. The word he in that verse is in italics. And anytime that's found in the scriptures, it's added in. It's not in the original. They add that in to kind of help with readability and understanding of what's being presented. So in the original language that this was spoken and written, as John was writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, for unless you believe that I am. Oh. Well, there's that phrase again. We talked about it in verse 12. I am the light of the world, and other places where Jesus announced that he is the I am. So the core statement that shifts a person from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God is belief that Jesus is God, that he is the I am. He is the self-existent one. The claim that God said to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, Jesus borrows for himself because he is God himself. He is not saying he is just a son of God. He is the son of God, God himself, co-equal with the Father. So what we think of Christ is of paramount importance. You can think he's the greatest teacher, he was a sinless person, that he dwelled in perfection. You can believe that he was brave and kind and honest, that he was compassionate, that he was truthful. You can make an idol out of Jesus. You can pray to him, but it's not enough. If you don't believe that he is God himself, you will die in your sins. Their unbelief separates them from Jesus. He's not just a moral teacher. He is God in flesh who came to earth to take our place, to die our death, to pay for our sins, And only in faith in him will we find forgiveness and life. The Jews hear this and they respond in verse 25, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So now Jesus is attacking their ignorance. They should have known by now. He's been faithful in declaring who he is. He has done it in many different ways, but the point is evident. He is God. The leaders respond, "Who are you?" From the beginning, Jesus has announced that he is God. Jesus never wavered from the mission in which he was sent. And Jesus revealed that he was the way to the Father, and only through him would anyone find their way to God. In verse 26, Jesus claims to have much more to reveal. There's more to come. Some of that would be the judgment that comes as a result of their unbelief. But no matter what he said, all of what he said is true because the Father sent him. "And he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." And in verse 27, Jesus adds another qualifier. Or John does, I'm sorry. Though the one who sent him, the one that he was talking about, John adds for our reading that the leaders didn't understand, but it's clear that who Jesus was always speaking of was the Father who is in heaven. John wanted to make it clear for his readers so that there wasn't any confusion. So Jesus spoke plainly about God as his Father, yet they're in blindness. They could not see the light. Their ignorance to the truth because they did not believe. So their ignorance separates them from Jesus. Now Jesus points to the remedy. And I love this because he's not just calling out how terrible off they are. He gives them a remedy, a solution. Verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." The remedy of unbelief will be the time when you lift up the Son of Man. It's not that the cross will convince everyone about who he is. I just read to you from Matthew that they'll look at him with wagging heads and say, "Save yourself." But it'll be that moment when the Son is lifted up. And that brings us back to John 3. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, and they had to look at the serpent to survive the plague of the snakes, so the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross. And when we look to the cross, we will not be plagued by death here on the earth. So as the Son is lifted up, then you will know that I am he. Now notice what Jesus says about the Father in verse 29. Because when I read the gospel accounts of Jesus dying on the cross, there are those moments, and it is true, that when Jesus died on the cross, he was alone. He was aware of that. He cried out while he died on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, as Jesus carried the weight of all sin as the sin bearer, Jesus was alone. But in a big picture, the Father never left the Son, because Jesus was always doing the things that were pleasing to the Father. And the plan of redemption was a crucial part of that. Jesus was utterly dependent on the Father and sought to accomplish his will. Jesus never did anything on his own initiative. And so the remedy of unbelief is to believe in the Son who was lifted up upon the cross. To believe the Son is to believe all that he accomplished. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So these were hard things that Jesus said. He came to the sick, the dying, and the lost. He came for the sinner. He came to restore what sin has destroyed. And yet hard things had to be said to confront the deadly corruption of the religion of self-righteousness. And hard things had to be said to reveal the destiny of people that live in darkness. You will die in your sins. So thankfully, John records for us that many came to believe in him. God opened their hearts and minds to believe in him. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to hold on to that thought for 2 weeks, because we're going to revisit the response. And I'm just going to give you a tease of that as we look at verse 31 and following. It's not enough to just have a faith experience where you say, I believe in Jesus and do nothing else. Verses 31 and following compel those who believe to do something with it. Jesus says that doing something in it means that you're going to continue in his word. You're going to obey him and listen to him. But we're going to draw all that out in a few weeks. Why do I say that? Because next week, we got a lot going on in our worship service, and we're going to take time to consider the beauty and joy of the Lord's table in communion for those that believe. But here we have it, the characteristics of unbelief, the bad news that leads to death. In it, though, we find hope, great hope, that the Son was lifted up, that by believing in him, we are able to go where he goes, to be with the Father in heaven. Church, I hope you see the Son today. I hope you know the Son today. I hope you have placed your faith in what the Son has done as he was lifted up on the cross for you. If you have not, you will die in your sins. And you can get sad about it and cry a lot. But you can change that by placing your faith in him. So here we are again. The call to believe from John's gospel. Remember, John wrote these things so that we would believe that he is the Son of God. If you've been with us for any amount of time in this gospel, and you leave this place and you're like, yeah, I still don't believe, just want to grab you and shake you and say, open your heart to him. Believe in him. And he will change everything for you. And so I want to pray for you and ask that his Spirit would do just that.